First Peter 2. First Peter chapter number 2. Let's read together this morning, beginning with verse number 13 there. Submit yourselves. Amen. Everybody help me this morning. Say, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Amen. So I want to speak to you a little bit this morning about silencing the critics. And you can see where we get that from there in verse number 15, about silencing the ignorance of foolish men. God has always established leadership, has he not? He's always placed order. If we're going to ever have a society, you got to have order, right? You got to have laws. You got to have people to enforce those laws. And what I'm saying this morning seems so obvious to us that you would think there would never be a need to address this, right? Surely there would never be a need to convince people that the land needs laws and needs those to enforce those laws and to keep them. But, well, here we are. Here we are. And in a world today where, I guess if we'd have thought about it 6-8 months ago, we'd have thought, well, no, that'll never happen. We'll never be here. But yet, here we are. And so a question is, how do we respond to it? How does the church respond? What do we do when the world is trying to cast off authority, trying to demonstrate their freedom, if you will, by saying I'm free to do as I please, as I want, when I want to, and we answer to no one? And as we see here in the scripture, ultimately, we all answer to God. Amen. That ultimately, God is the supreme leader. But yet, we see where all throughout time, all throughout Scripture, if we go directly to Scripture, we can see where God has always put men in leadership. That even from the patriarchal time, where we read about people like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and even Job. When you read the first chapter of Job there, and you see how he was placed in a leadership position with his own family. And so I guess that's what we would talk about when we're talking about the patriarchal period. And from there, you know, we go into the book of the Judges, and we read there how that God always raised up men and women there as well to bring about deliverance. The prophets, the priests, the kings, all throughout Scripture we find where God has established order. And even in New Testament Scripture, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we read about, you know, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and all this. And, you know, it hasn't changed today. You know, the world still needs leaders. Particularly the church today needs leaders. The church needs examples. Our young men and young women need godly examples, need people that will do this the right way. Amen, that we aren't leading in the wrong direction, that we're not saying the wrong thing, that we're not declaring the wrong message. And unfortunately, the reason I'm here this morning, because I believe there's many out there within the church that are doing just that. They're declaring the wrong message. They're joining in with the shouts of the world and joining in with the vitriol, if you will, or the bitterness that the world has, and just they've returned that in like. And that's not God's way. Amen? God's way is a different way. Now, let me preface this morning before I get too far into it, because I don't want you to come away with This thought that, you know, that Keith's just telling us to leave here and do better, and I want to establish that, because I say it so often, but you know, I don't want to let the message die the death of a thousand qualifications either, but I want us to know that for us to respond as Christ-like in any situation that we're going through, in anything that we're facing, how many knows it's more than just us adjusting our behavior to match what God has declared to be the way we ought to walk? I'm not really talking about that this morning. Because if we just adjust our behavior, our heart is still the same. Amen. If we just adjust our actions, but yet still inside we're shouting out bitterness internally, I may not say it. I may hold it back and hold my tongue, if you will. But the reality is that our heart is still the same. And so that's not what we're declaring this morning. What we're declaring is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about the spirit of the man, right? That we're talking about how that we respond out of what's in us. And not just putting on things on the outside, not just decorating this outside part with right behavior, with right clothing, with whatever. We're talking about Christ coming, dwelling inside of us, and His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, living inside of us, if you will. Us, we in Christ, Christ in us, which, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is really talking about our connection with Christ, or our union, if maybe it's probably a better biblical term to use, our union with Christ Jesus, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, and from that, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So it's Christ on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And so I want to make that clear this morning, because I've even been guilty of it myself, to where I say, well, I just need to adjust my behavior. But the reality is we need to just simply draw near to Jesus. Amen. We need the Spirit of God. We need to yield. The Bible talks about yielding our members unto the Spirit of God as instruments of God. So when you yield something, it just simply means that you're surrendering it to, or you're giving it up to. And so we have Christ dwelling in us through faith, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God working that out in our life, and us drawing near to God. Amen. Drawing near to God. That's the message. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Young people, listen to me this morning. Draw nigh unto God. Amen. Don't just adjust your behavior. Get a hunger for God. Get a hunger for His Spirit. Amen. Get into the Word of God. Get on your knees before the Lord. Call out to God and say, Father, work through me, God. Let your Spirit rule in my members and in my life. And so we're submitting to God. And through that, there's a behavior, there's a spirit that comes out. And truthfully, this morning, if there's anything other than that coming out, then we've got to really examine our life. Amen. We really need to examine our heart, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. How we respond is based on what's on our heart. And God has already told us in His Word that He's going to create a new heart within us. And so when I hear all this poison that's coming through people that quote unquote would be preachers or Christian or however it is, and it doesn't line up to what this Word of God says, then I've got to question what spirit they are of. Amen? Because the fruit comes from the root. And when we are attached to the root, or we attached to the vine, the fruit will come out of our life. And so here with Peter in our text this morning, I go here because it is a very direct, practical instruction, and there's a command that's given, and we're going to look at that command. But let's just kind of, if you will, let's look quickly at how this flows down from the earlier part of this chapter. And we'll just back up two verses. I probably should have read them, but just kind of our main text there is 13 through 17. But as we see how that flows down, look firstly in verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beseech you, or I beg of you. Here Peter is on his knees, if you will, figuratively speaking, and giving us a command. Said, I beseech you, or I'm calling you to this. Maybe beg might not be a great interpretation, but you get the idea of someone that's placing importance on something, placing value to the extent where he says, I want emphasis on this. I'm beseeching you these things. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there it is this morning. There's the premise. That's where we're starting here as we move into this command that's given in verse number 13. He says, first, I'm beseeching you. And so we really have three perspectives, if you will, of Paul or Peter that he gives us of how we are to live. First, he calls us strangers, and he calls us pilgrims. Now, that term, strangers and pilgrims, it just means a foreigner or a traveler. Those two, we could put them separate, but we'll kind of look at them together because they have much of the same meaning. Strangers and pilgrims. And from there, he follows this up into abstain from fleshly lust. He doesn't go into detail there. There are places in Scripture that do go into a little greater detail of what's meant from that. But it just means to keep ourselves back from or abstain from fleshly lust. And that is, it's a broad term. It could be, you know, sexual desires or lust. It could be lust in as far as our bitterness or something that we're drawn to from the flesh, that a response in a certain situation. And it says this, he goes, abstain from fleshly lust. And then he says, which war against the soul. And so he's identifying a battle, or he's identifying a war there. And he says, having your conversation, which is basically, we've talked about it before, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. And, you know, we don't really, I guess we don't necessarily have to go into a great description of what he means by there, but the Gentiles. It's those that, even though the first century church here would probably have been predominantly made up of Jewish converts or those that were Jews and still maybe identify at some level, but yet now they've come unto Christ through faith. And I guess Peter, in his history, he would be used to using the term Gentile here or Greek or whatever, of those that would be outside the commonwealth of Israel, those that were outside the faith, if you will. And so he's using it with respect to those that aren't in the covenant, a Gentile. And so now we have this new covenant, and Peter is still using like terms that he might have used before his conversion. And he says, when you're walking among the Gentiles or those that are without, those that are not in covenant with God, he says, having your conversation among them, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. So these Gentiles are, it's not if they're doing it, but he's in the middle of this. Now, I don't know how it's going down, but I think we can look throughout this whole epistle that Peter gives us, or we're given in the Word of God, and see that there was a struggle going on. There was a persecution that was happening. There were those that were opposing them. And so here Peter says, here's how you are to respond among those that are speaking evil of you. Here's our reaction to that. He says, first, I'm identifying you as strangers and pilgrims, but then also remember that you're among the Gentiles. You're living among them. As Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, it says, I would that you, not that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning that God can keep us from the evil? Amen. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's my prayer. When I pray for our young people here, I got a new one now I'm praying for. I got a face to a name. I was praying just for a name. Now I got a face to a name. and I'm praying for Reese, and I'm saying, Father, keep her from the evil. God, keep back the evil. I pray that for our young people, that when whoever is coming into their life, whoever they come into any type of connection, Father, keep them from evil. God, but bring good things into their life, Father. God, bring those things that would glorify you and not those things that would bring a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. But keep them from evil. And so here he says, when you're walking among the Gentiles, those that are speaking evil of you, I want you to have your conversation honest or your behavior true. You can't preach one thing and do another thing. You can't preach the love of Christ and then demonstrate the bitterness that is in the world. And what amazes me is that the church is being drawn to this stuff. Drawn to it. I don't know if it's just the charismatic move or just their personalities, but I see these folks getting on and they're doing this long diatribe of bitterness. And I'm talking about church leaders. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about evangelical. I ain't talking about, you know, those churches that are, you know, Stephen was telling me one about the other day, riding to Lynchburg and saw one out with the rainbow flag out in front of the church. And I'm talking about them. I wouldn't even consider them in. I'm talking about those that are evangelical, that's preaching gospel, that's preaching Jesus being the way. And yet, you know, they're the ones that are coming up and screaming and shouting and saying, one particular preacher I know of, I don't know him personal, but I followed him a little bit during this lockdown period, and they decided to continue to have church, and that's up to them. It was fine either way. I wouldn't tell somebody not to. I wouldn't tell them to do it, you know, whatever they felt led to do, but this man was actually going to go to jail for it. They were going to arrest him, and I listened to his dad a little bit. He used to be, I don't know if he used to be pastor, but he's a really good singer. I love his music. And so they had him on the news. He's right there on the news. I watched the news report. And this guy is just screaming and talking about the governor and all this and all that. And it just didn't pass the smell test to me. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking, I was like, God. Now, we know, you know, as we read this text this morning, we read about submitting to authority. To every ordinance of man. Now, we're relatively intelligent people here, right? And so do I really need to go to Acts when Peter was commanded not to preach by the leaders? And, of course, his response was what? We ought to obey God rather than man. But that's not a complete blanket this morning. A lot of times the church will just use that as a blanket. Well, we don't have to listen to anything the government says. We don't have to listen to anything that the leaders say. Well, I beg to differ. Amen. Because right here we have it. Right here in this text this morning that we've already looked at. And there's other places we can go to and may do that this morning. But the point is, we're smart people. We've been given the Spirit of God for discernment. And there are certain times when we have to dig our feet in the ground and say, we're not going to yield to that. Amen. When the world tells us to do things that God commands us to do, then we've got to do what God says to do. When the world says we can't, or when the world says do this and God says don't do it, or God says do it and the world says don't. Well, I'm not sure I even said that right, but you get the point that the reality, we've got to obey God. But yet that's not, we dig our feet in every time and say, well, God isn't calling us to submit. Because clearly, He is. It's the command that's given. And when Peter is giving this command to the first century church, he's telling them to submit to rulers that, quite honestly, are persecuting Christians or even putting them to death. I mean, so it's not, well, okay, I'll submit to some, but not all. And there are times that we are to stand up and say, but even Peter, when he did stand up and preach the gospel, when they do come to lay hands on him, you know, he didn't lay in the middle of the road and said, I'm not going. He submitted to that. He already learned a lesson once about pulling out swords, hadn't he? Yeah, because he did that one time. Because he thought, well, that's the right response. When they came to take Jesus, we'll just fight him. Chopped his ear off. What did Jesus say? You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But, and I know this morning that this message may not be popular or may not be what people want to hear. But if we're going to have our conversation honest and preach surrender and preach humility and preach the love of Jesus Christ, we can't preach that and be on the news shouting and talking about what an idiot the governor is or this one is or that one is. Those things don't line up. They don't agree with one another. Now, I'm just like you. I get mad about it all too. I do. And I've been praying, Lord, how do we respond? I was just praying this past week, and you know, I was hearing all this stuff going on about this situation, that situation, and I was praying, God, how would you have me to respond to this? And I felt the Lord just speak to my spirit, and he said, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The message hasn't changed. Man, it's not like we got to adjust something and say, okay, the gospel's good, and preaching the surrendering of Jesus Christ and God able to change hearts and change minds and renew spirits. It's okay as long as everything's smooth, but when everything gets hard, we gotta change the message. We gotta put on a different face. No, Jesus says, just preach my word. Submit. Here it is. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So there's the command this morning. Submit yourselves. It means, it's sort of a military term. It means to fall in line. Sort of like fall out, you know. I've never been in the military, but I've watched enough military movies to know what it means when they say, fall in. What does it mean? It means come get in line, line up for inspection. And so this is really what this term means when you talk about submitting. It means fall in. It means line up. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, we don't have to qualify that. Every ordinance. Clearly, we know. There's certain ordinances that the church can't fall in with. There's certain things that we can't go along with. But we don't go along with them God's way. We do it Christ's way. We let the Spirit of God working in our hearts come out and do it God's way. Amen. Now, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. any parents ever use that to your kids? For the Lord's sake. My mom used to use it. I'll probably still use it. Have I ever used that? I don't know if I do or not. She says yes. I've used that term. For the Lord's sake. That we got the command. Submit. And here's the motive. For the Lord's sake. Why are we to submit? Well, for the Lord's sake, submit. For because of the Lord. Because of, first off, he demands it. He commands it to us. We've been given it in his word here, how we ought to walk, how we ought to live. And he says, for the Lord's sake, submit. Because he's told us to do this, right? I was reading this week out of Jeremiah, and I tell you what. Let's go there this morning. I don't know if I heard somebody preach it, or I think maybe I did. It was funny. I was listening to going down the road this week. I was listening to a message by, I think it was John MacArthur. He's the one now that's in the news about the things out in California. He closed his church for a while, and now I guess the state opened up the casinos, and so he's like, okay, you're gonna open the casinos, we're gonna open the church. Does that make sense? I mean, that makes sense to me. You're going to let people go into casinos 100 at a time, and you're going to close my church building, and guess what? We're going to have church. And so I've got no problem with that. I think that was the proper response to what was going on. Of course, now this week, I think the city of wherever they're from took their parking lot. So now they can have church, but they don't have a parking lot. I think they've had that parking lot for like 40 years, and so The council of the city just said, okay, you want to have church? Fine. We're going to take your parking lot. You don't have any place to park. So now they're dealing with that. But I was listening to him preach a message this week, and he was preaching about how, you know, we got to stand against unrighteousness. And, you know, he was talking about even in the midst of chaos when the protests are going on and all this is happening. And, you know, you got to, and the government seems like they're against the church and all this. And I'm like, man, he's preaching. Listen to him preach. And so I went to look at the title of the message because I thought I might want to preach that one day. And I still might. I might preach it this morning. And I looked at the date and it said September 1986. And I was like, 1986? I mean, that fits today. I mean, that's September 2020, for goodness sake. It can't be 1986, but you know what? It was. And I haven't gone back and checked, but he was talking about all this protest that were going on in the universities and colleges, campuses, and all this thing happening. I'm like, good Lord, this place has always been in the turmoil, hasn't it? There's always been mess going on somewhere. And so we can always get our, if you want to go find mess, you can find mess. But the Church of Jesus Christ must continue on with its purpose and what God has called us to do and not get our eyes off of our command. And not start doing it the wrong way, in the wrong method, in the wrong spirit, if you will. And so here he was preaching a message. I probably don't want to know how long ago 1986 was, whatever. Was it 30-some years? Lord have mercy. For the Lord's sake. That's a long time, ain't it? But yet, here it is. He's preaching a message. Sound like he was preaching it today. And why? Because I think the world fights more than they get along. So it's those times of peace are the outstander, the ones that kind of stand out. But in time of war and conflict, it's always there, isn't it? But yet, in the kingdom of God, where we dwell, our response is different. We're commanded to submit for the Lord's sake. And so here, I was listening to this, and I ended up in Jeremiah 29. And for those of you that's been in our Bible study in Esther that we just started, you can kind of put this along those that same time period of what we call the Babylonian captivity, when the kingdom was taken into Babylon for 70 years. And this is actually on the front part of that, when they're first taken into the land of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. This wicked king, this wicked empire, if you will, this pagan society that was so far from God, so far from the commands of God, and probably lived in lasciviousness, ungodliness, wickedness. And here the children of Israel are going to be taken captive into that land. Now, and here's the instruction that they get from Jeremiah, from God through the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse number 4 there. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So God says, let me make this very clear. I caused this. Why they did it, we don't have to go into. It was a lot because of their own unrighteousness, because of their own disobedience. But yet, here God says, this is to you that's being carried away captive. What are you to do? Here you are in a strange land. You're going to be there for 70 years. You're pilgrims and you're strangers. You're aliens. What are they to do? And here's what he says, verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. So here you are. You're going to this strange land. You're going to be there for 70 years. Should you just take your harp and hang it on a tree and just mourn and groan and gripe and complain because everything ain't right with your situation? No, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a house. I want you to plant a garden. I want you to get married. I want you to have children. I want you to give your children to others so that they might have children. This is what I want you to do. This is the instruction that I'm giving you when you're in this land as a stranger and a pilgrim. And I'll submit this morning to us, what are we to do? Keep doing what we're doing. Amen? Keep living our life. Build a house if you need a house. Get married if you want to get married. Have children. My word, have a lot of children. Have 10 of them, for goodness sake. Amen? And then raise those children to serve the Lord. Amen? So that they can raise their children to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're just living our life. And he goes even farther than that. He doesn't stop there. He says, take your wives, beget sons and daughters. Take your wives and your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And look at verse 7. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Isn't that something? I'll tell you. This is as relevant today as it was the words when Jeremiah wrote it. Or when Jeremiah first said it. I mean, what are we to do? How are we to live our life? We're to seek peace. I mean, not the peace at all cost. I'm not talking about that. I don't want to spend the whole message this morning qualifying things, but I don't want you to go away saying, well, he's saying peace. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we can be peaceable. Man, that we can be Christ-like. That we can set an example of how we are to respond when they are speak evil of you. Man, when they're saying wrong things of the church. When they're accusing and pointing the finger. Well, Peter goes on from where our text where we were and says, okay, they're going to do that, but let's make sure it's a lie. Man, let's make sure that it is what it is, that if they're speaking the truth, I mean, when our leaders are, our church leaders are responding just like the world, and then they point it out, then what can we say? That there's nothing that can be said. But when we respond with the grace of God, we respond with the love of God. I'm preaching to me this morning. God, let me get this in my heart, Lord. How are we to act? How are we to respond? We just respond as Jesus responded. Because he set us an example. Let's go on just a little bit here in Jeremiah, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. It says, seek the peace of the city. Why would you want the city to be at peace? Well, because you live in it. Right? Is there any scripture in the New Testament that would lead us to say the same thing? If you've got to see it in the New Testament? Can you think of any scripture that comes to mind when you start thinking about praying for peace? Well, I got it written down, so I've cheated. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And here it is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. There's New Testament scripture for you. Same thing, just like we're reading here in Jeremiah. So he says, and pray for unto the Lord for it. Jeremiah tells those that are going captive to pray for Babylon. Why in the world would they pray for Babylon? I'd be praying fire down on Babylon. They don't want to take them out of their town. They don't want to take them captive and move them to a strange land. You know, Lord, get them. But now he says, look, you're going to be here. You're going to be living here. You're going to dwell here. You're going to be a stranger and a pilgrim. But you're living in this city. Pray for the peace of it. Because if the city's at peace, you'll be at peace. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. It's pretty clear, right? You're going to be there. I should stop here, but I'm going to read verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither let them on Facebook that are preaching hard and saying, I'm a pastor, but yet spewing out bitterness. Neither let them that tweet you get the point, right? Well, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye have caused to be dreamed. Don't listen to those people that are going around saying that they're prophets and they're prophesying doom and they're prophesying this. I'm telling you this morning, don't pay attention to it. Don't listen to them. They're prophesying this, they're prophesying that. They are not. You can doubt me if you will, but I'm standing here before you this morning. I'm telling you, don't listen to it. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. Don't listen to your dreams. Say, well, I'm dreaming this. I dreamed that we all were taking cat. I dreamed this. I dreamed of, is this a dream? Don't listen to it. Does God speak in dreams? I believe he does. But so does pizza. So you've got to be careful. And so when you start listening to your dreams or you start listening to this prophet of doom or this one saying that, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for peace. I want you to build houses. I want you to, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And then he goes from there. He says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And here's a very popular scripture that we're very familiar with. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, that ye shall call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Seek and find. So there's the command. Peter says, back to Peter, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He says, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And if we have a key verse this morning, I want to leave it like verse 15. I want this to be our key verse. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by debating them and being smarter than them and being more aggressive and louder and screaming louder and stamping our feet harder. No, none of the above. We do it by doing good. The church of Jesus Christ is ordained unto good works. I mean, we have been called. I remember as a kid, for some reason, this sticks out. You ever had those situations in your life as a kid? I don't remember much, but there's certain little things I just remember. Some of it, you know, down as a real little boy, I remember things that happened. But I can remember one time as a little boy, it was me and my two sisters, and we were on a bus, school bus, one day going to elementary school. We were still in elementary school. And we were all sitting together, and there was this older kid. I don't remember who he was. Actually, I do. I think his name was Mark. Anyway. And they were having this conversation about some show they were watching. And, of course, we didn't watch it. Mom didn't let us watch it, so I didn't know how to know what you're talking about. And so they were asking us. And I'm like, I was younger, so my sister said, well, we didn't see it. And the guy, Mark, was his name, and he stood back in the back, and he said, they don't watch that stuff because they're do-gooders. I remember that. I mean, I just turned 50 this week. That was a long time ago, probably 40 years at least. But they called us do-gooders. And I remember thinking, I'm no good do-gooder. You know, I took it as an insult. You called me a do-gooder. I don't know that we hear that term anymore. Nobody's called me a do-gooder in a long time. And maybe I need to look at that. But the point was this. That was supposed to be an insult. The Bible says do good. Be a do-gooder. And it's not an insult. I mean, it's a positive thing. And, that's all I remember of the situation. I don't remember what went on from there, but I remember being called a do-gooder, and I remember not liking it much. But here we're instructed to submit for the Lord's sake. You're pilgrims and strangers, but yet still we're citizens. We walk in the land. We're among the Gentiles. We're commanded to do good, to set an example. I'll turn here. You don't have to. It's only two verses, but it's over in Proverbs 24. It says this. Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 21 there. It says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and here, meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? That's some wise words there, isn't it? Meddle not. Don't get involved with people that just want a lot of change. We're there today, aren't we? The world just wants to change everything. They want to change everything in our nation. They want to change everything in our laws. They just want to change them. Why? Because, oh, I'm free. And I'm here in this text this morning because I understand the church is called to do rightly. We, as the body of Christ, are to do justly. We're to stand up for what's right. We're to declare the truth of God. We're to be against racism. Amen? We can't be racist and call ourselves Christian. We that's not compatible. It doesn't go together. But yet, even though we want to stand up for what's right, we have got to be careful what we latch ourselves to. We can't give ourselves into something that, even though on the outside it may sound right. You know, the term Black Lives Matter. Yeah, sure, that sounds right. Of course it does. Of course their lives matter. But the principles they're based on are wrong. All they want us to do is just change for the sake of change. Just meddle not with people that are given to change. Just tear down fences just because they're there. Still need to find out who built the fence and why they put it up, right? You just don't tear a fence down. But yet, we want to stand up for right. We want to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But yet still, we want to also do it from a gospel perspective. Because here's what we've got to understand. You know, I hear a lot of talk recently about this whole critical theory thing, and I wasn't very familiar with that, so I had to go back and figure out what that was. Critical theory. And it kept coming up in the news, kept coming up in podcasts, people talking about critical theory. So I went back to and did a little bit of investigation. I'm still not 100% sure. But it basically has to do with the power struggle of societies and how that societies are built by the oppressor. And the rules and laws that are given are so that the oppressor can keep the oppressed under their thumb. And so this whole critical theory thing is that it's you're either one or the other. You can't be, there's no middle ground. You're either the oppressed or you're the oppressor. And so there are certain identity groups that our country or the world has focused on and say these identity groups are the oppressed. And if you don't belong to these groups, you're the oppressor, whether you know it or not. And so what you've got to do is you've got to throw down the system of the oppressor so that the oppressed can have power. Well, immediately my response would be, at what point does the oppressor become the oppressed? Because all you're really doing is giving up one power for another power. And the gospel tells us what? The gospel tells us that man is fallen in sin. And no matter what you do, you've always got that part. It's not like we just, how we're going to fix everything is just make a lot of laws. We're going to fix all this by making laws. Why? Because you still got wicked man in situations that are going to abuse power. That's why the church can't just latch itself on to something that might look like right on the outside. Because we understand that apart from God, there is no redemption. And we're fallen. Man, we're shaping in iniquity. But we know that through Christ Jesus, it is the only answer. That is the only way. There is no other way other than coming to faith in Christ. There is no other way to know that we're going to govern rightly, or we're going to make right decisions, or we're going to, is because Christ in us. And so really all we're doing when we start throwing down powers and principalities and all this stuff, that we're just changing one wicked ruler for another. And they're going to abuse the power as well. But through Jesus Christ, that's why the church just keeps preaching Jesus. We just keep preaching Jesus. We just keep preaching the gospel. We're going to stand up for what's right. We're going to stand against racism. We're going to stand against this or against that. But in the midst of that, we can't say, well, we're just going along with everything. We're going to change everything. Because thankfully, what we're standing on is a firm foundation. And it's not going to change. I mean, the Word of God is standing sure. And so that we're going to join ourselves to what God says. I always think of the scripture over there. I haven't read it in a while, but I think it was, who was it? Joshua, when he was going out against Jericho. And was it maybe the night before they were going to go out and march around the city? And that man, that soldier appears to him, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And Joshua sees him, and he's about ready to draw a sword out and said, "Are you for me or for my adversary?" And I always thought it was strange, the response. What did he say? He said, "Neither. But captain of the Lord." And I always thought that was odd. Like, neither? Well, sure, he's with Joshua. But you know, looking back now, I think, you know, Joshua could have said, "Are you Democrat or Republican?" The response would have been, "Neither. But I'm on the side of the right." It's not for God to get on our side. It's not for God to say, well, I'm this or I'm that. It's for us to fall in line with God's command and his rule and know that he is the one that's in control. One more scripture we'll look at, and then we'll get out of here. We'll look here. We'll go back to 1 Peter, and we'll be done. Romans 13. When you start talking about civil authorities and powers and how we are to respond to them, there's really two places in New Testament Scripture that we look. One's over here that we just read over in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and the second one is over here in Romans 13. And I'll just read it. Beginning from the first one there, it says, Let who? You're not talking about me, though, right? Every soul? But you don't know who I work for. You don't know my boss. You don't know what state I live in. You don't know who my governor is. He's a Democrat. My word. What's it say? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, let me just say this morning. It's possible that the writer of Romans here is referring to a specific ruler of the day and looking and saying, submit. But the principle's true for all time. Because we believe today that God is in control, right? We believe that he's sovereign. We believe that he still deals with nations. Now, whether or not we like who's in power or we don't, we still got to realize that God has got a hand in it. And you know, sometimes we get who we want. Thank God for that. And sometimes we get who we don't want. But yet God is still in control. That God is still ruling. It says, wherefore, therefore, resist whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, when they resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, understanding the Spirit of God moving upon writers and they begin to write as moved on by the Holy Ghost, yet still, I can't help but notice this whole idea of giving tribute to where it belongs, and I can't help but think that whoever wrote this, their mind had to go back to what Christ said when it was brought to him, do we pay taxes unto Caesar? These two things are way too similar for there not to be some influence there. And the response was this. What did Jesus say? Well, first off, he called them hypocrites. He's just trying to trap me. But then he says, give me a coin. Whose image is it? Well, it's Caesar's. Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And to God, the things that are God. Now, what Christ didn't say was, don't pay taxes. You're not of this world. We're going to lead a revolt. We're going to throw down Rome. He didn't say any of that. He said, you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. Man, you follow me. You do what I've called you to do. There's actually a lot of people that will come against Scripture. And they use it as sort of an indictment against the Word of God because they say that the Word of God supports slavery. Because, matter of fact, if you read on a little farther here in 1 Peter, there's some very pointed instruction to a servant or to someone that's a slave, if you will. But I'll submit this morning, it's because the reason they use it as an indictment because they don't understand the kingdom of God. Because even Paul, when he was talking about those that were servants and slaves, he gave them instruction. How should they? Well, what did he tell you? Was it Onesimus? He said, go back and be faithful. And whatsoever state you're in, be content. Just follow the Lord wherever we are. And so when people use that as an indictment against the Word of God, because all they're saying is the Bible supports slavery. The Bible does this. The Bible does. They do err not knowing the Scripture or the power of God because Christ came to establish his kingdom. He never led a revolt, never led a protest, never had a sit down in the courthouse. Seem to remember something about some whips and cords one time, but that was more to the church people than it was Rome. Never led a demonstration, was accused of it, just as the disciples were as well. They were accused many times of raising up trouble in the city. But how were they doing that? Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, and then people would get upset about it. And then that would be the turmoil. That would be the the problems. But yet they just kept doing what God had called them to do. And I'll leave that with you this morning, that let's just keep doing what God has called us to do as a church, as a body of Christ. You could bring the scripture to me and say, well, there was a place where Paul talked about, you know, getting married, and I do believe that was relevant to the time that things were going to get so bad that they were instructed, you know, they either had a wife because they have not one, or you know, just sort of, it's better not to marry. He goes into that whole thing. But yet, I don't feel led to present that to you this morning. So if things are so bad, just quit marrying. Quit having children. Go up in a mountain somewhere and flee. I'm not saying that this morning. But I do feel like saying this. Let's just keep living our life for God. Let's keep setting the example of what a family is, of what a husband looks like, of what a wife looks like, of what a father that loves their children and a mother that loves their children. Let's do that. And let's give our children to godly people and let them have children. And let's pray for peace. Let's pray for the peace in our land. Let's pray, God, send us peace, Father. God, you're moving in our midst, Lord. You're moving in our land. You're saving hearts. Sister Melissa was just sharing this Wednesday night about these soldiers that were being baptized there on their army bases there in some type of, was it a scoop or something, filled it up with water, and they were being baptized. Amen. God's working. There's always trouble. There's always hardship. There's always trials going on. Amen. But yet there's still the body of Christ. They're still the church of the living God that's built upon the rock, and that we have been given commands, we're given instruction on how we are to live our life, and we're to do this in a way that we can silence the ignorance of foolish man. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your presence, God, your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your spirit that dwells in us, that shows us how we are to walk, that shows us how we are to respond. And, Father, we just rely upon the Spirit of God to give us words to speak. Lord, when situations arise, just as you instructed your disciples to take no thought, but that the Spirit would give them utterance, Lord God. We're looking for that in our day. Now, let us not let the world direct our responses or our words, Father, but let us let the Christ in us, Lord, let us let the Holy Ghost direct us, Father. Lord, that we learn of you, that we draw nigh unto thee. Father, you promised in your word, if you would draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. We stand upon that today. We thank you for, God, the peace. God, peace in our life. God, peace with you first and foremost. God, that we have peace. God, peace among our brethren here in the body of Christ. Thank you for that. And God, we do pray for the peace of our city. We pray for peace in Babylon. And we pray for peace, God. We would ask for godly leaders. We would ask for those laws that are passed, God, that they would be pleasing to you and that they would protect the innocent, or that they would protect those that can't protect themselves. Father, we ask for those things, and we're going to stand for those and declare it to our world. Lord, let us do it as you would do it, realizing that you're in control, and we submit and we surrender. God, vengeance is yours. You will repay. You told us that. We believe that to be true. We know that the wisdom of the world will come to naught. But your word abideth forever. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.